I have a strange text and a strange title this morning. I'll give you the title first and the text afterwards. The Loneliness of Loyalty. The Loneliness of Loyalty. And the text is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 4, 16. Now you'll notice there are only 22 verses in this book or in this chapter. So almost at the very end of his life's ministry, almost the very last thing that he had to say was what we have in this verse. At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Those of you that were in Sunday school remember how several times it was brought out that Paul was severe in his teaching, in his challenge, in his admonition. And we have a serious matter here. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all men forsook me or left me. The loneliness of loyalty. Now basically, of course, when I use the word loyalty, I mean faithfulness. The loneliness of faithfulness. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is one or two characters before the Apostle Paul who traveled this lonely way and knew just what it was to be lonely when surrounded by multitudes of people. You know, loneliness isn't just because you're alone. You can be as much alone in a crowd as you could in a room by yourself. And it's more this thought that I have in mind. And the first character I'd like to present to you this morning who walked the road of loneliness because of his faithfulness was Joseph of the Old Testament. When the story is taken up, Joseph is a comparatively young man. He is a young man who, without being introduced as such, has evidently walked with God, because God has spoken to him and given him a vision of the future. And Joseph evidently made the mistake of telling his parents and his brothers just what the vision was. They interpreted it and interpreted it correctly. But because it was of a disadvantage to them, now mark that, because the vision put them in a lesser light and exalted Joseph as the instrument that God was going to use, they hated it and they sold it. So he began a lonely road because of misunderstanding. And you and I know the things that happened to that young man. Oh, true it is that one of his brothers intervened and saved him from death. But as far as we are concerned, who, having read the story, know the end, perhaps this may not be apparent. But I want to suggest to you that as Joseph moved along that road, it might well have been called a living death. He might just as well have died for the afflictions and the sufferings that he went through and endured. But having been sold to the Midianites, you remember, he was taken away from kith and kin, from loved ones, from home, from all that any young man would hold dear. And then again, he was sold to Potiphar, and you know the story of Potiphar's house and what happened there. And I'm sure that that man, that young man's righteous soul, was vexed as he experienced that tormenting challenge and charge and accusation that finally landed him in prison without a trial. And there in prison he languished. There's only one thing that can be said in his favor, and that is just a little word. Well, it was three words or more. But God was with him. Otherwise, the story would never have been told. But the result was he walked this lonely road, the road of loyalty through misunderstanding. And yet, let me say it again, and yet he walked in the will of God. This was God's plan for him. And to this young man's credit be it said, never once is it recorded that he ever complained, that he ever murmured at his lot, yea, rather at the end, when at last the loneliness seems to be lifted for the while, he could say to his brethren, ye thought to do me evil, but God intended it for good. So here's something else that is revealed, namely, that Joseph, in the loneliness of his journey, fulfilled God's purpose for his life. But it took a lonely road. A loneliness because of his Lord. The second man that I'd like to bring you is Elijah. Elijah himself is a strange character. He comes like a meteor into the presence of the king, announces his message, and is gone in just the same way. Like a flash of lightning, he comes and goes. And when the king would try to find him, it's impossible. And then suddenly he's back again. And this time he calls the nation to Carmel. And there again, it's one man against a nation. A lonely road. The loneliness, what would you call it? Well, we've got to finish the story before we can give it a name. You remember immediately after that great triumph, for it was a triumph for Elijah. It was a triumph for Elijah's God. There was the demonstration as to which God was the true God, Baal or Jehovah. And you remember the challenge of that morning, if Jehovah be God, let's serve him. But if Baal, let's serve him. And that we might find out, let's put it to a test. And since Baal was the god of fire, then what's more logical but to take this? If he's the fire god, then he can answer by fire. Now you go ahead and call it. And you remember how the 450 prophets of Baal lashed themselves until in the frenzy they cut themselves before the altar, and still no answer. I love this man because in that demonstration of faith he says to these men, in all the veiled sarcasm that you and I have experienced, why don't you call a little louder? Maybe he's gone hunting. Oh, I should have said fishing. Maybe he's gone fishing. Maybe he's asleep. He's a little deaf. And he challenged them and woke them up into a greater frenzy, but still no response. And then, the amazing contrast. He stands alone, separate from the nation, before the altar of Jehovah. An altar which has been erected to show the Israelites their transgressions. He took 12 stones. Any significance in that? To show that there was a united nation. At the hour of prayer, when they should have been meeting with God, but they hadn't for many years. And it's a simple prayer. And hardly is the prayer begun to be uttered before the fire falls. Listen, but in that hour, it was the loneliness of triumph. But Elijah can go his way, and he can sit under a juniper tree. But why? Apparently the miracle, apparently the demonstration has had absolutely no effect upon Israel. If Jehovah be God, let's serve him. They said, you've spoken well. But not a soul, do we read, ever followed Jehovah as a result of that demonstration. But here at the palace, that wicked Jezebel says, then God do to me and more also, if I make not you as one of the prophets of Baal. And Elijah walks the loneliness of that walk that took him to the juniper tree and beyond. A triumph, yes, but how shortly? It wasn't very much comfort to Elijah to know that there were 7,000 who had never bowed the knee to Baal. He never saw them. Only God knew where they were. And I am the opinion today that the same is true. That there are thousands, possibly, who believe even as we believe. But only the good Lord knows where they are. You and I don't. We think we're alone. We think we're small. We think we're isolated. We think we're hemmed in. But oh, I'm thankful today to know that there are a few who believe the glorious truth that is in the Word of God, and He knows where they are and where they can be found. But you see, Elijah did. There was a loneliness about his life that was pathetic. And then, I want to remind you, though, that in all this thing, the things that we said about Joseph was true of Elijah. He was in God's will. He did this because it was in the will of God. And therefore, as you come to the end of the man's life, you have the proof positive that he had fulfilled God's purpose, for God took him by his chariot into the glory. What a way to go. Anybody want to go that way? I don't know, too sure. All right. Give it something to look forward to. Now we take John the Baptist. What's the story of John the Baptist? Very similar. suddenly he's preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jerusalem and Judea come out to his baptism, and they are baptized and confessing their sins in Jordan. What a triumph. What a blessing. And because of his loyalty, he's cast into prison. He dared to denounce the immoral act of a ruler. He's flung into prison. And right there is the loneliness of doubt. For he sends two of his men to Jesus and says, tell us, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? There's a loneliness about loyalty that sometimes conflicts with circumstance and makes us to wonder whether we are in the will of God, whether these things are happening according to his plan, or have we made a mistake? And believe me, of all the loneliness that we can know, this is the one that Satan can use upon us more than the others. To get us to doubt, it's his master tool. It began in the garden, and it continues right through. If thou be the Son of God, there's the challenge to Jesus himself. The doubt. And here, John had said, there's one coming after me whose very shoe latchets I'm not worthy to unloose. He recognized him because he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And yet after those demonstrations of faith, he says, art thou he that should come? The prison house had done some deadly work upon his soul. And there in the loneliness of that prison chamber, Satan had got him a barbed arrow, and he was wondering, after all, is this the one enough? I don't know. Loneliness. The loneliness of loyalty. It wasn't because he'd been disloyal, it was because he'd been faithful that he was there. And yet you know that John the Baptist fulfilled the will of God. For Jesus spoke so highly of him, he said, of all those born among women, there isn't a greater than he. What did you go out to see? A man shaken by the wind? Oh no, that wasn't John. And Jesus could speak well of his servant. And then, of course, there was Jesus himself. And oh, what a lonely road he took. Began, you know, in Nazareth. He went into that Nazareth synagogue. And according to the custom of the day, the minister or the attendant handed him the scroll. And there was an apportion there to be read. I'd like you to turn to, if you will. It's a familiar passage, Luke 4:16. Because there's something here that we cannot understand unless we know the background, and the background isn't revealed in the scripture. We get that from rabbinical authority, though, and I believe we can rely upon it. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for the reading. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now here's the significant thing. This is startling if we understand the background. And he closed the book. The scripture lesson for the day was composed of about 25 verses in our Bible. He read but two and closed the book. And I can see that old congregation, I didn't care how much they'd been asleep before, but they suddenly woke up. What's the matter with this man? Where's our scripture reading for this morning? Only two verses? We ought to have 25. And then you remember, he goes on to speak, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent unto, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And so he goes on until we find that they got so mad that they took him and would have flung him over the brow of their hill. And he walking through their midst went on his way. Loneliness from the very beginning of his public ministry. The loneliness of misunderstanding again. Why did they misunderstand Jesus? There's one thing you and I do know, and that is he didn't misunderstand them. He told them what was wrong with them. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And you'd have said, well, why didn't they shout out hallelujah? Think of the scripture being fulfilled in our day. Not a one of them were moved by it. And then he went on to say, yes, I know what you're saying. And so he rejects them and they reject him. He goes on throughout the whole of his ministry until you remember there's one outstanding event. It's mentioned in the John's Gospel chapter 6. I'm not going to read any of it, but just briefly it's this, that he had been given them some preaching that was way over their heads. Ever heard that statement before? Well, what should he have done? Should he have accommodated himself to their level? Should he have come down and given them baby talk? Well, he didn't. And what was it he'd said? It said, ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and unless you drink his blood, you have no part in me. And they said, boy, this is a hard thing. Ooh, he's up in the air now, talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But they didn't. And began to go down the road, they left him. Disciples, Mark, you're not the crowd. Disciples, one after another, until there was quite a drove of them went. And then Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, will you also go away? The loneliness of misunderstanding, of misinterpretation. They misinterpreted his word. Instead of taking them in a spiritual sense, they took them in a literal sense. And there's times when we take things spiritual when we should take them literally. And there's times when we take literal things and spiritualize them. The interpretation of the scripture is one of the big problems of our day, isn't it? It was in his day. And if they did it with him when he was here personally, small wonder that today people misinterpret the whole thing. And so it is that Jesus comes down to the end of the road. I can't go into all the incidences. Time is almost up already, but there on the cross there was one heartrending cry that showed the absolute loneliness of this man of all men. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? They all forsook him and fled. What a characterization of men who have been 3.5 years with Jesus. What a statement, an indictment to make against men who have slept with him, who have ate with him, who have moved through this country with him, have seen his miracles, yea, have shared with him in these miracles, who have listened to that teaching, the superlative teaching of the ages. In that crucial hour, they all forsake him and fled. Forsake him and leave him. A loneliness? No man has known it like he did. And then we come to Paul, for the time is slipping away. But I would like to say this, and I say it reverentially, that just as all these men, Joseph, Elias, and John the Baptist, had fulfilled the will of God in their lives and the purposes of God, so did Christ. Down to the very last detail. When he came, he said, I came to do thy will, God. For this reason you gave me a body. Now in that body I have done your will. Now I'm giving that body up as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. And he could say in the last, it is finished. So there was again the fulfilling of God's purposes throughout all his life. And yet he walked the road of loneliness. The Lord was saying, true, how many times was Christ tempted to compromise? How many times was Christ tempted to forfeit the whole business? If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. How easy it would be. Now take Paul. Paul's was the loneliness of conviction. The loneliness of conviction. I've already intimated in the earlier service something about this man, but I'll have to repeat it for the sake of those who were not there then. And that is that Paul was an ardent Pharisee. He was zealous for the law. He was out and out for the things of Jehovah. You couldn't find a more ardent religionist anywhere in the world than Paul. As I told you, there are several kinds of Pharisees, and Paul was of that degree of a Pharisee which says, tell me what else I must do, and I'll do it. I'll not leave a stone unturned to serve God. Suddenly he meets with Christ on the Damascus Road, and he's changed. And Paul, the persecutor, becomes Paul, the disturber, Paul, the revolutionist. Why, I am amazed at this man. He goes into a synagogue, and what does he do? He turns it upside down. I tell you, friends, if Paul lived today and went into the average church, he'd soon get kicked out. You don't believe me? You don't know much about churches if you don't. Huh? Well, I'll reserve that for the Lord. You've heard the story about the colored fellow, haven't you? Colored fellow had been trying to get into a rather wealthy church in Cleveland, Ohio. And he'd gone to the minister, and the minister had put him off. And said, now, Sambo, you go and ask the Lord about this. See if the Lord wants you to join this church. A little while, Sambo came back, and he said, yes, he was quite sure the Lord wanted him to join the church. Well, he stole him again, and they came back the third time. The third time, the preacher said to Sambo, he said, well, what did you find out? Oh, he said, the Lord done sure talk to me. Oh, he said, what did he tell you? He said, Sambo, he said, don't you be a bit discouraged about that church. He said, I've been trying to get in there myself for years and come. We smile, but I'm afraid it's true. I'm afraid it's true. Maybe you're right, maybe Paul couldn't have gotten, but if he'd have gotten in and opened his mouth, it wouldn't have been long before they'd have told him, we don't want that message here. Get out. The loneliness of loyalty. Paul had opportunity to compromise. I read to you this morning how in Galatia, when those who would subvert the hearers and would seek to impose upon them Judaistic ceremonies, he said, we would not tolerate them, no, not for an hour. He could have compromised. He could have gone on his way and things would have been fine. No, he was the disturber. He went into the synagogues and he upset Judaism wherever he went. Listen, let us not be scared about this business. We've got a message to give. It's the message of God. If it upsets anyone, remember that Paul upset a lot of people before we even thought about it. And it was for the sake of the truth, the new truth that had been committed to him. And not as more so when you come to read his prison epistles. Here Paul too was a revolutionist. No, he was a revelator. What Moses was to the Old Testament in giving us the law and all the rest. So Paul in the New Testament gives us the pinnacle of teaching and truth in those prison letters. And then it is we read, as we did this morning, and I'm coming now to my text for the time to close, and I'll turn you again to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll look at it just for a moment. In chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, we're going to read the 17th verse in a moment, but just for now, at my first defense no man stood with me, but all the men forsook me. How like his Lord. Oh, you'll find there's a wonderful parallel between Christ and his servant, and between the servant and his Lord. All men forsook me in that crucial hour. And what did God pray for those that forsook him, for those who crucified him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen to Paul. And I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Was he like his master? The biting, cutting, hurting loneliness of a man who breathed out love. Listen to that, God. 1 Corinthians 13, and you get the heart of the man. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Here is this man who is writing to this young man who is about to carry on in his place as he moves on. And yet he can say, no man stood with me. Now go back to our reading this morning, chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Isn't that loneliness that has a cut? Isn't that a loneliness that leaves a wound? They're turned away from me. And turning away from me, they've turned away from my message. I don't care about myself, but the message that I gave them, they've turned away from that also, for that's what it implies. Right down to the end of his day, when it would seem that he should have success, it seemingly is failure, but I tell you this, friend, Paul also could say at the end of the road, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown.
I've done God's will. In spite of the loneliness, in spite of the tortuous way, in spite of all that it's meant not to compromise, here I stand. There is a crown that will be given to me and to all those that are loving his appeal. The loneliness of loyalty. Now, friends, in closing, I'd just like to say this. Is it right for us to expect that we're going to have it any easier? Are we justified in believing that Christianity has reached that stage where it's popular? Have we reached the stage where the truth that Paul has committed unto us has something to be guarded, as he said to Timothy, guard that deposit which has been committed to thee? Have we any right to expect that we're going to have it any easier, and that men are going to crowd in upon us and throw us and say, tell us about this? I tell you, no, my friends, they're more apt to go the other way and to take the popular line with these people that we read about this morning having itching ears. They want to hear something to tickle their fancies. Now the point is, as we saw last week, they turned under fables, under myths. Which is it going to be for us? The truth or the fable? The popular or the unpopular? It's unpopular because that's where Christ is found. And Christ never was popular after the first few months. As soon as he had begun to reveal to the people where he was going and what he was going to do and what it involved, they began to leave him. And friends, we can expect nothing more than that, and certainly nothing less. But what's the answer? Each one of these men who I brought to you this morning, what was it? They finished their life in the will of God. Now, the closing thought is still in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. This is the climax. It was so in the lives of these others. It was so with Paul. What is it that he says in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 4? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Oh, what a wonderful climax. No man stood with me, but he did. Listen, dear friend, if the Lord stands with us and by us and through us, what does it matter what others do? Huh? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me so that he can say this, that by me the preaching might be fully known. And that's the prayer that I make this morning, that through me this preaching might be fully known, notwithstanding the future and all its main power. I want to be able to say, and I trust you are too, hoping the same thing, that at the end of the road, I can say I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Hence something glorious to look for. So we pray. Loving Father, bless this message this morning to our hearts good, and grant that it may enable us to see that even though the road may be lonely, thank God it's not a deserted road, for thou hast promised to be with us and never to leave us, nor forsake us. And we believe it, Father, and trust it to work out in us thine own good will and pleasure. In Christ's name, amen.